So we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's arguably one of the greatest pieces of literature in human history. And I call it Jesus' manifesto. There's a lot of politicking right now, and people's manifestos promising this thing, promising that thing. Well, Jesus is describing the ways of the kingdom of heaven, and he answers the question, how do we now live as citizens of heaven whilst on earth? Very practical. And I wish all the politicians would take this manifesto. We're exploring his grand vision for those who follow him, and living this way not only transforms us, but ultimately tells the world we're part of another kingdom, one completely other to the world, kingdom of light. And so we're going to go into the question, as you see, what does Jesus believe about the Bible? And I think the bottom line is the Bible is one story that leads to him, to Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. My Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer. That, Lord, that the entrance of your words bring light and freedom and revelation. And Lord, I thank you for your word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And I thank you for that this morning. You watch over your word to see that it's fulfilled. Thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging even the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Won't your word, in the power of your spirit, pierce our hearts and speak to us once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever looked through a tourist telescope? In Afrikaans, it would be a verkyker, translated a far looker. That's the literal translation. But that's up in the Loch Ness, Scotland. And I think, why do they have one there? Well, they could make a mint on the tourists looking for Nessie. You know, spend a lot of money and look through this thing and see if you can't find some monster. But perhaps you've looked on the ones on the bank of the Thames, and I think there's a few there, looking along the London Eye or the Tower Bridge or the Houses of Parliament. But if you've tried to look through, desperately trying to see something, it can be frustrating. All the more if you haven't put a 50p coin or £1 coin. Probably if it's in Scotland, it's £1. I'm just sorry if any Scottish people here. But put in the money and voila, you can see. Imagine the delight if you look at the next picture. this young lad, when he finally can see through this tourist telescope and things that were out of sight because of distance, suddenly came into view and gives a dynamic view in front of him. And friends, that's what it's like when we view Scripture through the lens of Jesus. The Bible sales, digital downloads of the Bible are always good. They always have been. It's always been the bestseller for all time. It's not even on the bestseller list because there's no comparison. But people have more access, would you agree, to the Bible than ever before. Yeah. You carry it in your pocket. If you've got a phone, you've probably downloaded a Bible app. Or you're carrying it, how many translations have you got at home? I'm just saying. Yet despite the access, reading and digesting the Bible has decreased dramatically. We had more time over COVID, but less people were reading the Bible. More people were looking at this and that and the next thing. And so there's a generation, I think, that's becoming biblically illiterate. So it suggests that the problem is not access to the Bible, but it's the choice to read and even the helps to do that. And so I love following a Bible in a Year with Nikki Gumbel. I think it's brilliant. I've done it every year, and every year, I think a couple of times he tweaks and changes and adds, and so it's not the same every year. But every year, friends, I'm taking things out of his daily devotional because it's a Bible in a Year. You read through the whole Bible, and it's brilliant because he's got a devotional that's expounding what you've read. And then Rick Warren, I do that one as well. It's a bit shorter, but it's also very practical, very much life application. And I love that. And so when we look at the scriptures for this morning, in some context, Jesus' teachings were so radical, he had to clarify what he believed and what some thought the scriptures said about him. Or they thought maybe Jesus has come to abolish the scripture or the truth. Maybe he's come to reinterpret them. Maybe he's come to disobey them. People were thinking those things because he didn't seem to be, you know, lining up with what their teachers were teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were at odds with him, so-called teachers of the law. And so what is this new, you know, is he a prophet? What is he? You know, they couldn't make sense of him. Rabbi, teachers, and some of them saw him as a prophet and a teacher, but they were trying to make sense of this one who was challenging their status quo. And so for the first time, we get to see, what did Jesus believe about the Bible? And from Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." These are startling words. And these are the words that we should unpack this morning, because Jesus believed that the scriptures point to him. "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them." He doesn't say, "I've come to help you obey," but he says, "I've come to fulfill." And what does he mean by that? Well, friends, scripture was written over 1600 years. So from 1500 BC to about 100 AD, just kind of rounding it off, by 40 different authors. And man, there's no contradictions. It's remarkable. Imagine that. It's not in one generation, but we're talking a lot of generations, 1600 years. And it's all carrying the same message, going in the same direction. And the scriptures find their fulfillment, their intended goal and purpose, in the life and the work of Jesus. He's the one to whom they point. So the Old Testament is all about him. The Bible said more than 3,000 times, "Thus saith the Lord," in Old King James English. "Thus saith the Lord." So it's claiming divine inspiration. The Lord is speaking. God is speaking. It's God's word, not the word of men. Bible claims divine authorship and inspiration. And I remember in Bible college, this scripture was one of the ones we had to learn off by heart. We also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's when I believe when you're born again or born of the Spirit, suddenly it becomes light and a revelation and truth. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So friends, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament history. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, in the terms of his genealogy and also just where it's pointing. So Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law, the Old Testament law, by revealing its full depth and meaning. And he says, "Don't suppose for a minute that I've come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete." That's the Message translation of that verse 17. He fulfilled the requirements of the law that you and I could never fulfill. He kept every minute part of the law. As it says in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Wouldn't that be wonderful for our politicians? I'm having a go at them today, sorry. Which meant that he could be the perfect sacrifice, since he fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill. And friends, not only was he the perfect sacrifice, he was the perfect priest offering himself. He bore the death penalty of the law on our behalf, redeeming us from the curse, from its curse. So secondly, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies pointing to him. He fulfills the promise that the Savior would come from Judea, from the house of David. He would be chosen as a king, and he would be the chosen king, not a chosen king. The one that we were looking to, a suffering Savior, the anointed conqueror, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. None of this was canceled or abolished, but fulfilled in him. He fulfills the promise of the Old Testament prophecies Isaiah 53 is all about him. All about him. Read it, friends. Thank you. Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. 300. I mean, the odds of that are, I don't know, some mathematicians and astrophysicists have tried to, it's 10 to the power of 30 or something, which is like something phenomenal that he could fulfill all of that. So many of them were out of his control, the place of his birth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so if you look at this picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah, there's, you know, it's just so many. Unfortunately, you won't be able to read all the writing there, but if I spent a moment, maybe I'll just read some of them. You should call his name Jesus, head of the church, the last Adam, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that's the one in bold, the man of suffering, the desire of nations, the Son of Most High, the holy and righteous one, anointed one, Emmanuel, God with us, living water, true vine, servant, chosen one, Son of God, mediator, savior, author, finisher of our faith, firstborn from among the dead, messenger of the covenant, bridegroom, shepherd, high priest, I am, Lamb of God, hope of Israel, the cornerstone, carpenter's son, light of the world, Messiah, the Christ, bright morning star, Son of Man, judge, the resurrection and the life, the gate of salvation, ransom, Yahweh, the Word, Beloved, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the way, the truth, the life, bread of life, wisdom, and the root of Jesse. Friends, that's probably just scratching the surface. But isn't that powerful? Just all about Him, every page, all about Him. He's the ultimate Abraham. He's the ultimate Joseph. Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus is the ultimate rock that produces ultimate water, living water. He's the ultimate faithful one. Even in preaching the sermon, Jesus is doing what Moses did. Moses went before the Lord on a mountain and received instructions from Yahweh for the Israelites. In the same way, Jesus, after going through the waters of baptism and the wilderness, goes up on a mountainside and gives instructions how to live. He's the ultimate Moses. He's the ultimate David. He's the ultimate king. And now fulfills it completely. He's the new Adam. He's the new Moses announcing God's will from a mountainside. Friends, I couldn't do justice to this. I wish I could even be more passionate and zealous for the truth around Jesus this morning. It's so limiting when our own eloquence and our own words and our own vocabulary to try and describe the indescribable. Can we? The Old Testament is a rich, beautiful picture of Jesus. And to neglect it would be to neglect knowing the nature and the character of Jesus. Jesus said, you search the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Friends, in the book of Acts, there's the Ethiopian eunuch. He couldn't fully understand the scriptures until he met Jesus, and it transformed his life. Eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's the water. Well, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Friends, it's better to go home wet than dry and disobedient. When God speaks about baptism, don't ask why. Just why not? Why not? It's not an option. It's a command to be obeyed. And if you're not baptized, I'd say, why not this morning? I believe that God wants to speak to people around that. And Jesus unlocks the scriptures, and without him, we'll miss the one to whom they point. It's like that boy who couldn't see the view until the machine was unlocked. And then it was like, yes, I can see it. And if we don't see the scriptures through the lens of Jesus, we get frustrated and we begin to dismiss the Old Testament as something unimportant or archaic. However, when we look through the lens of Jesus Christ and it all points to him, it's like it all comes into focus, becomes much richer and sweeter, and tells us something about our precious Savior. And just before Paul asserts that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. all the promises of God. I put it in bold and I put it in italics to try and draw your attention to it. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And just before this verse, God says, well, it says God is faithful. And we can declare along with the psalmist in Psalm 145 verse 13 in the ESV, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his works. Sorry, did I say that right? The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. In the Message translation, it says, your kingdom is a kingdom eternal. You never get voted out of office. Hallelujah! Oh my. God always does what he says. He's gracious in everything he does. Faithful to his promise. Therefore, our hope is unshakable. His word is unbreakable, our hope unshakable. Truly, every promise in Christ is yes in Christ. Every promise in Scripture is yes in Christ. And in him, God secures every blessing for believers. And he fulfills the Old Testament promises in more than one way. And as I said, Christ is the lens that clarifies and focuses this lasting significance of all God's promises for us. And then the second point for this morning, Jesus believed the scriptures were perfect in every detail. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not a slightest letter nor the least stroke of a pen. I think in the old King James it was not a jot or a tittle. In other words, not even a punctuation mark can be taken out. Nothing will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so your view of Jesus will ultimately influence your view of the Bible. The living word, that's Jesus, and the written word, the Bible, go hand in hand. If Jesus thought it was important, so should we. You can't affirm his authority without evading his teachings regarding the scriptures. And so to be a Christian is to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that lordship should permeate every area of our lives. Every area. It should include what we think and believe about the scriptures. And think to do anything else would to be setting aside the lordship of Christ. And sometimes it's okay, I'm faithful with the big things. And I heard this yesterday from a gentleman. It was a prayer meeting here yesterday. But he just said, you know, oh, and the grand things, we're faithful to you know, the grand scale of things as a Christian. But then it's the smaller things in terms of obedience, you know, where we spend our time or our thought life and what we watch or listen or, you know what I'm saying? Those are the things that often are a little more challenging or more difficult. Andrew Wilson wrote, ultimately, you see, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him and I've decided to follow him. And so if he talks and acts as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, and good and helpful and powerful, I will too. And then the third and last point for this morning is Jesus believed the scriptures were not just meant to be read and believed, but lived. And I put an exclamation mark. Then therefore, if anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So friends, there's a sense that Jesus wants us to live the word out. Not only to read and believe, but to live. And so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his disciples to go and put his words into practice. They're not simply information, but transformation. And the last line, if we fall short of, we'll never be as righteous as the Pharisees. They spent their whole lives attempting to fulfill the law. So how do you become more righteous than them? We trust in the one who fulfilled the law in its entirety, who kept all the commands and requirements. It's by his goodness that we are made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a great scripture. Not so much our righteousness as his righteousness. There's an imputed righteousness and then an imparted righteousness. And you've seen me illustrate that with a white handkerchief. You know, the fact is our lives with the righteousness of Christ through the blood of Jesus is imputed, declared righteous because he's righteous, the righteous one. But then there's the sanctification, the working out of that righteousness into our lives. And that's the journey of the cross, or the way of the cross. This is the work of the cross. This is the way of the cross, working that into our lives. See, here's the amazing thing. If we don't obey Jesus for his approval, we obey him from a place of being approved. So we're not trying to get approval. We're not striving for acceptance and approval. Have I done enough? But we're coming from the place of being approved. You're my beloved, whom I'm well pleased. At the start of Jesus' ministry, you heard that over his life. And we hear it too as we step into obedience. We've not been condemned, and so we have the power to go and sin no more. The Old Testament pointed to a time when one day, by God's power, we can live out what God intended. And as I pull this together this morning, slightly shorter message, it says then in Ezekiel, this is the wonderful promise from the Old Testament, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I'll cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. With a new heart and a new spirit, you can walk in righteousness and fulfill what God has asked of you. Heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. A new spirit. Because our hearts are idol factories. Do you know what I mean by that? How many times do we give our affections to other things? Even good things. Family becomes more important in some respect. Or no, you know, make idols of our kids or grandkids, because I'm at that stage. I've got to be careful. But it's just things that, yeah, my wife said, because you see, just a little testimony, inside track here. You know, there was a gentleman who came to Long Lane Church and said, look, I've got this bike that's been sitting in my shed for 10 years. It's not running. It's been sitting for 10 years. And so it went on the chat, anyone interested? So I said, no, I think my son, Josh, he's looking to move up from his 125. He's 26, I think, now. Trying to remember his age, yeah. But he's moving on, so he needs a bigger bike, but from this tiny little 125. So I thought, okay. So I let the guy know, and I think it was hard for him because he had this attachment to this bike. So I just thought, I'm not going to covet our neighbor. He lives quite close to me. I'm not going to covet this neighbor's motorbike. I'm going to just put it to one side. And it was about 6 months later, he came back to me. He said, look, I've had a health scare. And I wanted to go to a believer and a good home, whatever. So I said, oh, that's great. I'll come and have a look. And anyway, I had to, Reynold helped me. We pushed this thing. It was full of, can you say the word crud from the pulpit? Anyway, it was full of rubbish and dust and dirt. And the battery wasn't working. And anyway, it was in a bad state. And I thought, its tires were flat. It was, I didn't know if the engine turned over. I thought it could be seized. It's sitting for so long and the fuel and whatever. So I took it home and washed it, a good start, and then this and that. And within 24 hours, I had the thing going, and it's got only 7,000 miles on the clock. And now suddenly it's become, like BB says, don't let it become your mistress. Oh my, so don't let this thing become an idol. Yeah, my wife's just right there. And we've gone for a ride together. So now she says, I must go to the gym with her because she went on a ride with me. Now I must go to the gym with her. But I just know that, things can catch our eye, friends. And so I just say that because the scriptures point to the one who can give us life and life to the full. He gives life meaning. He gives life purpose. And friends, if you're searching this morning, he's the only one you're searching for. Come to him today, not only to believe, but to live life the way intended. Because Jesus, friends, is the unique word of God. The scriptures testify about him. John's gospel in the Message translation, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I hope he moved into your neighborhood. Jesus was not only God at the very beginning, the Word was God. Jesus was and is God. And that's what I have to share this morning. Lord, help us to see in a greater light, Lord, I've heard it said, show me your view of God and I'll show you where you end up. God, help us to have a bigger view this morning. To zoom in, as it were, with that telescope, to see things we haven't seen before, to have our eyes enlightened and our hearts opened, to see through new eyes and a new light. God, we want to see you in a greater measure. We don't want to be guilty of reductionism. We don't want to reduce you to our experience. We want to lift our gaze and the lifter of our heads and our countenance to see you in all your glory and majesty, the exalted one, transfigured into glory. God, help us to be transformed by that same glory, conformed into your image and transformed into your glory in your name, Lord. And if people haven't ever surrendered and ever yielded and ever put their trust in you this morning, I pray that they would. You fulfill everything, Lord, in every way. You hold all things together. Outside of you, our lives will come apart. And so, Lord, we want to give you the center stage, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Lord, we don't, God, no, it's not Lord of something, it's Lord of all. Lord of all, God, we want to see you in the rightful place. Jesus, take your place. Be the center. Be the center, Lord. Just pray that in your name, Jesus. And if you've not done that, you simply acknowledge, God, I recognize I'm away from you. I recognize in you there's life and purpose and meaning. And I put my trust in you and I say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. My sin has separated me from you. And I put my trust in you and I ask your forgiveness this morning. I repent. I say, God, that's turning. I turn from the way I'm walking, the life I'm living, the thoughts I'm having, the choices I'm making. I'm turned from those things to walk in your ways, your good, pleasing, perfect will, your kingdom, not mine, your will, not mine. And I say, God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I ask for a heart of flesh. I ask for a new spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.